Thanks very much, Darrell. I just want to share what God's been doing in my life. For anybody who doesn't know me, my name's David Rice. I'm from Castlemaran, County Down, 22 years of age. I guess everything was normal enough until 2 years of age. I lost my mother through the illness, so I've no real memory of her at all. I was brought up in a Catholic home with an agricultural background, and from 2 to 4 years of age, I stayed with my grandparents in Ballinahinch. Everything was great. I enjoyed staying on my grandparents' farm until I moved back up to Castlemaran on the 10th of August 1997. My father got remarried again, and now I had a stepmom and I had a stepsister. I was the only child when my mum died, so that was okay. I moved up to Castlemaran when I was 4 years of age. I started primary school. A small country primary school. There was 8 in my class, six girls and 2 boys, so it was very close-knit. You sort of had to get on. But no, primary school, I enjoyed primary school, but growing in a Catholic home is pretty different, to be quite honest, so I just want to share what that is like, and people have asked me different questions, so I want to clear that up tonight. So, I would have been baptised as an infant and into the Catholic Church. It wasn't through my own choice at all. So, from about 7 or 8 years of age, I made my second sacrament, as it was called. That was first penance. That's where I had to tell my sins to a priest. You know, as we know in the Bible, only the Lord can forgive our sins, but I didn't know this till later on. And then my third sacrament I would have made was First Holy Communion when I was about 10 years of age. That's when I was apparently eating the body of Christ. To be quite honest, that sort of baffled me, eating flesh, to be quite honest. So that was alright. Primary 7 came along. I made my final sacrament. That was confirmation. That was the day apparently the Holy Spirit came on to me. But from what I can remember, I got a good steak dinner out of it. So after that, then I started high school. High school was totally different to primary school. I went to St. Margaret's High School in Castlemaran. From a small class of 8 to about class of 20 on a school of 1,000 pupils, that sort of took a bit of time to fit in. But like I say, I always kept my head down to school, just went on with it. I wasn't the most academic sort of a person, but I always knew what I wanted to do from a young age. That was a lorry driver. So throughout school I didn't really care if I'd done well or not. So you don't need qualifications really, as far as I know. As long as you can turn the wheel, you're fine. That was alright anyway. Fourth year came along, GCSE started, found quite hard to get settled in. Fifth year, final year of my GCSEs, I didn't do too very well, so I failed most of my GCSEs. So I was very lucky, my school gave me the chance to repeat my GCSEs, which I'm very thankful for. And throughout school, I forgot to mention, sorry, my postman done outreach in Castlemaran. I don't know if you've known Castlemaran very well, but it would be a very Catholic community. But our postman always done outreach to all the doors, and he invited all the children along, including myself, to the youth group called JP's in Castlemaran, which stands for Jesus' Place. So that really helped me because I could share my doubts with my faith that I was brought up in with these people. They were called Christians, I think. So I was all right. The good thing that I liked about it was they showed me the Bible for the first time. I was never brought up with a Bible at all. So that was all new to me. They were fit to answer my questions very, very well. I got to see it in black and white, so did. What the whole story of salvation, and that we need Jesus. He's the only one who can forgive our sins. And so I always enjoyed Youth Club, but planted at a very early seat in me. So that was alright anyway. High school, fifth year, failed the GCSEs, back in the high school for that year. So I'd all my friends left, so it made me stick harder at school and to try and do something like. So I was very happy I passed my maths in English, so that's all I needed at the end of the day. But unfortunately, you couldn't be a road driver until you're 22, so I had to have plan B. So I was talking to my dad anyway, and he was saying, what are you going to do next? I said, I don't really know, Dad. I want to come home and farm and then hopefully get the test, you know. So he said to me, well, you need a self-qualification, that's right. So I went to Tech anyway and picked some gardening course, I don't know why. But why I went to Tech really was for the £40 EMA a week at 16. At 16, you think you're a millionaire, to be quite honest. But as Roy will tell you, I think I spent most of my time go-karting than actually in Tech. So I was alright, went to Tech. Fairly opened my eyes the sort of characters that are running about. Boys from CrossFit Lane digging 6x2 holes in the Tech, threatening to bury the teacher in it. I've seen boys passing out to the drugs and then getting up and running off for a crack. And then just wild characters, I'm not to say any more, but that was alright anyway. I would have went out on the weekend myself. Not every weekend, but most weekends. And I liked going out, having a good time, drinking and smoking, whatever. And to be honest, it started to get to me a bit. There's got to be something better than this, you know. And there was a fellow in my class, his name was Roy Graham. I didn't get to know him at the start in September of that year, but it was throughout the year I did get to know him better. I'll always remember he stood up in class and said that he was a Christian. Everybody made fun of him and picked him out and thought he was mad. To be honest, I thought he was slightly mad at the start too. What always fascinated me was how somebody could be sane at the weekend, not get drunk or smoke or whatever, or go out and still be happy. So one day anyway, I seen the guy sitting in the canteen, he was on his own. He didn't seem in good form, so I just decided to go over and see what the crack was. And I was starting to get to know Roy that way. He told me he had broke up with a girlfriend. Don't worry, that's not true to use, that's another one. No bother. So that was alright. Got to know him. One thing led to another. Started talking with that. I couldn't give him any advice. I just said they're head wreckers anyway. So that was alright. We started. I don't know how we were talking about God anyway, but we did. And I shared my same concerns what I had growing up with him, with Youth Club. Because you couldn't go to Youth Club after 18 years of age. So that was okay. I was still going out at this stage and then speaking to Roy. And I remember we could talk about one day in the Silver Gulf in his car. He pulled out the Blue Bible and he started showing the Word of God to me. So he's out there and I asked questions to him, and like Youth Club, he was fit to show me the answers. So that always sort of kept me interested and kept me thinking, and I just thought there is something here, but I couldn't put my finger on it at the time. So that was alright. Me and Ryder hung about Tech, and then I done my own thing and he done his own thing all again. So anyway, one weekend I went out, and my motto whenever I went out was drink until you drop, pretty much. So I went out anyway, and I always used to go in at 9 o'clock. Might sound stingy, but you didn't have to pay the extra fiver when the nightclub started. So I went in one night at 9 o'clock, and I was totally wasted by 11 o'clock. I was hardly fit to stand. So my stepsister came in and she intervened. She said, "Steve, you need to go home. You're not great. You can hardly stand. You're walking about there like an octopus." So no, he says, "No, I don't want to go home at all. I'm having a good time." So she got the bouncers over and they gently persuaded me to leave. I remember leaving that night and it was a silver Toyota Hilux taxi. I'll never forget it, getting into the taxi. And if anybody who knows what nightclub is like, you think you're having a great time at the night. But once you go outside into the cold, that adrenaline leaves you very, very quickly. So I got into the taxi anyway. I remember being left home, but I don't remember getting out of the taxi, to be quite honest. So I must have got out of the taxi, went over to the back door and tried to put the key in, tried to open it. But that didn't happen that night. I went over to the back door and I must have just passed out. I hit my head off the concrete step and knocked myself unconscious. My head was totally bleeding. It was sick everywhere. I wasn't in good shape. So that wasn't really a good night. But anyway, my sister came home 2 hours later, about 1:30, and she found me in a state. And she thought I was dead, to be quite honest. So she went in the house, apparently screaming, "Well, I don't know, this is what I've been told by everybody." And they said to three witnesses who was there, my sister went in the house and got my daddy out of bed. And he got up and brought me into the house. But he done one of the best things that has kept me encouraged and why I'm actually standing this stage tonight, because instead of him just bringing me in, he started videoing the whole thing from the moment he brought me in, trying to clean me up to get me conscious again. And I was all right. My stepmom had to get out of bed because dad wasn't good at sort of things, so she had to get out of bed. She was raging me. She got out of bed anyway and got the green bird's eye peas out of the freezer, set them on my head, and started getting me conscious again. I remember becoming conscious again and looked right into my father's eyes. It was pretty heart-wrenching for me, to be quite honest. He said two things I'll never forget the day I die. When I became conscious, he said, "If your mother was alive, what would she think of you now? She never had a drink in her life." And number two, "What are you going to do with your life?" And ever since, I did think about that. So when they obviously put me to bed that night anyway, and the video stopped. And then I remember him deliberately getting me up early the next morning. It was a bright sunny day. He opened the blinds, shook me. I says, "Well, son, did you have a good night, no?" I says, "No, Dad, I'm feeling rough here. I can hardly lift my head on the pillow." And he says, "Do you want to see your night out?" "What?" I says, "What do you mean, see the night out?" "Oh," I says, and he says, "I have that all on tape." So I was all right. He showed me just what had happened from me coming home to the state I was found in, to clean me up and to put my bed, and what he said in that video. And I took that to heart, to be quite honest. I was near crying when I seen the video. I said, "I never want to get myself into that state ever again." So I was all right. I remember the good old friend right there. I says, "I must bounce it off him. How does he do it in the weekends if he's not plastered drunk like?" So I was all right. I had shared that discussion with Roy, and he said to me, "Would you like to go to a social?" I says, "Right, okay. What are they? What do you do?" "Oh," he says, "they're just like a nightclub without drink or drugs or smoking." Which was a total lie. So I remember it was Scarva Day too, ironically. I said, "Flip me, I can't go to Lurgan here in Scarva Day, you know, if you get my gist." But I went to Lurgan Town Hall anyway. And I walked into the room, the lights was on, didn't look like a nightclub to me. This is a child's party. And he says, "No, we're in the right place, like." So I was like, yeah, I see these people just going around in circles, standing around in roses. And I wanted to get out of there as quick as I could. And anyway, I got there, and anyway, I was very, very bored. I sat in the corner. I just waited a while, and I'll liven up a bit. So I started looking at the clock, and I says, I don't see any sign of it livening up. So he says, right, okay, I'll show you what a game's like or whatever. So he went up and done the game. I wasn't going to do that. I would have had to have a heap of drink in me to do what they were doing. So I was okay. He went up and showed me what a game was like. And then he came back to his seat. And then he says to me, I want to speak to a couple of women here tonight. And I says, well, I didn't pay a fiver to talk to you. I was alright. Dead on, I was up for it, I was game, and so was he. So he says, watch this here. All the seats were single file, so he decided, right, when they were all up doing their games, so he would join the seats together, so they would have to sit beside us. So it was alright, game was over, he joined the seats together, and a couple of years came down anyway. And he says to me, you take the one on the left, I'll take the one on the right. I says, that's not fair, I haven't seen them yet. So that was okay. He came down anyway and we're talking away, it was a good crack. I never thought I could talk to somebody sober. I said, well, coming down to the seats, he says, I can't. I said, vodka, can you help me, you know? He says, no, there's no vodka here. So I was alright, it was a good crack that night, but the best crack was to come on the way home. We went to Lurgan, we went from Lurgan to Castle Island in 18 minutes on the Peugeot 106. She was lifting me, and I was one of the best pilots I've ever sat in, to be quite honest. So I was alright, we left the social. We nearly got hijacked, and two fellas decided to try and stop us and take the 106. I don't know why, because it wasn't worth that much anyway. But they got there anyway, and I says, I'm putting my foot down, then I got in this car. So I've never seen two fellas jump out of those quick in my life, out through Lurgan. So went through Lurgan anyway, and went out the back Bonbridge Road. I don't know if anybody knows it, like, but it's a dangerous old road. But we were doing full of slack anyway, in the 106. And, got home anyway. I remember getting out of the car, standing at the bottom of my gates at 5:30 or 6 in the morning, don't know what time it was, but I says, flip me. I never thought I could go sober and have a good time. So he asked me, would you like to go to another social after that? And I says, oh, well, why not? I'll give it a go. So that was okay. I kept going to socials and different things. And I was still asking my questions about God and stuff, because I wanted to leave the nightclub thing behind me, but I didn't know where it would lead me to. So I was okay, I kept going to socials, and then he said to me, would you like to go to a young artist meeting? And I says, yeah, why not? He says it's called Vibe. It was in Lisnadell Gospel Hall in Armagh, so I went anyway. I remember the first night I ever went. Sharon Sheehan, I don't know if she's here, but she gave me my first cup of tea. And I went that night anyway, and there was a guy called David Heston from America. He's a powerful testimony. He's about 6'7" and built like a round bill, and big cowboy like. It's the sort of people I like. So his testimony, you should check it up. It'll blow your mind, like, things that he done, what God done in his life. It sounded something like a Rush Hour 3 or something, you know. So I was alright, I enjoyed that, and I kept going back to Vibe. 1-2 weeks later, Mr. Dal Bain was speaking. Don't ask me what he was talking about, but I was there. It must have been good. And then after that, on the 17th of November 2012, there's a band called The Remission Flow from County Monaghan. I don't know if you've heard of them. The lead singer was here about 6 weeks ago, I'm not sure now. Darren Mulligan, and I heard his testimony. I didn't know until afterwards. He's actually from a similar background himself, so it was very, very coincidental. But anyway, that night just the Holy Spirit came down, and to be honest, I felt like a baby. I was crying. I don't know why. I just felt very, very, very convicted. I finally knew what sin was, and that I needed the Lord Jesus to save me. And that was okay anyway. I stood outside. I'm standing outside, listening to the gospel hall, beside the two pillars. I'm just looking up into the sky, and I just says, Lord, I know this is real, but just help me to confirm that. And he must have melted his head from heaven, and I was never sure in my life that I needed to be saved. And that night anyway, I knew if I didn't get saved, I didn't feel safe going home, to be quite honest, with riding and speeding and stuff. So I was okay. I went back into Rissendale, into the hall, and I grabbed John Johnson, and I says, John, I want to be saved. And I want to know the Lord Jesus. And I remember going into that playroom in Rissendale Gospel Hall, and that's where I gave my life to the Lord. And it was just an amazing experience. It's as if he took the weight of my shoulders, and I finally felt happy and content, to be quite honest. It's the best thing I've ever done. But anyway, I was alright. I remember going home that night, and usually me and Ray up in Tilton way in the car, first thing, having a crack. But things was different that night. It was total silence for 5 minutes. And then Ray says to me, what's up? Did something bother you, or what, you know? In case of something to do with a meeting or whatever. I says, no, Ray. I turned around and says, I was saved tonight. And we were both very overjoyed at that, because if you had asked me 4 years ago would I be actually standing here giving my testimony and being saved, I would have said, give me another vodka, please. But anyway, we're talking down the road. It was just a wonderful experience, and we're approaching Castle Island, and we started to try and get in, and I was saying to Ray, I said, what am I going to do here when I go home, you know? the whole Catholic thing, and what's people going to think of me, and this, that, and the other. And he says, I don't want here, we'll go and play around a snooker, because we are part of a 24-hour snooker club. So we went down anyway. I think it was about 5:30 or 6 in the morning. We were just talking away flat out, and I just felt at peace and comfort, and I knew I wasn't going to turn it down. And then I says to Ray, you know, how am I going to break it at home, the news? he just says, just say it the way it is. There's no other way of saying it. So I remember getting up the next morning, and I was trembling, you know, when I met my family. I was trembling, but I was excited because I knew I was saved. And I knew what the Lord had done for me that night, and I wanted to walk with the Lord, but I was afraid of the enemy, of what my family and friends and community would think of me. So I remember getting up, and I remember going over to my dad, and he says, Dad, listen, I've something to tell you. He says, don't tell me you're gay, are you, or something? I says, you what? He says, no, don't worry, flip me, what makes you think that? I know what way the birds and the bees work like, so I was okay, and I remember he just said 2 words, he just said, oh right. So it passed off better than I thought. I don't think he took it quite serious, to be quite honest with you, but it was a different story down to my grandparents' house on my birth mother's side, and I told them. They thought I was mental. I actually was sent to a psychiatrist to check if I was mentally sane. It turned out I was more sane than her. She believed in stars and stuff. I don't know what she was on, but she went back and told my family, listen, he knows what he's believing here. He knows himself. You know, he's not way in the head. It was very hard for them to take, to be quite honest, because being from a traditional family or Catholic background, in the Catholic Church, you're taught to do things one way, and you don't go outside that way. And they thought immediately, you know, Ian Paisley, Orange Order, just everything came into their head. They thought It was madness, like what I was saying. But that was all right anyway. Sort of things settled down a bit. But I remember my dad coming up to me about a few months later. He says, "Listen, David, I don't know what it is, but I see a change in your life and your behaviour. You're not going to be drinking anymore. The swearing's cut down, and there's just something there." And I just told him, I just said, "Dad, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be saved, and that's just the whole message." So I was okay anyway. I was walking along with the Lord, all right. And I had a part-time job, so I did, in between from tech onwards, which I hated very much. So I started going to Bromwich Baptist, the youth rallies there. And I went. There was a preacher called Trevor Gallanders. I don't know if you heard him. Awesome guy. And there was his stuff. And that was all right anyway. He was speaking a message that night about removing the things that's holding you back from God. And I listened to that message that night, and God really spoke to me through that message. He said to me two things: leave your job, and I want you to move away from Tesselman. And I just remember coming out that night. I knew it was a sheer commandment, what I had to do. But then I said to me, "You wise, how am I going to get through this, you know?" And I disobeyed the Lord for about 2 weeks until my job got that unbearable. I had to leave because people seemed to change in me, and I told them what had happened, and they thought, you know, they just laughed at it, and just got very, very, very unbearable to work in. So I was okay. I left the job. I'd done what the Lord wanted me to do. I remember just saying when I left, I said, "Listen, you do what you want me to do." And I remember saying no to the old Newcastle branch, and I just remember saying, "It's up to you now, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do." But I went home and told my family I left the job, and they were so cross. They thought, they definitely then thought I wasn't wise, my family at home. That was all right anyway. Things sort of got a wee bit heated at home. Had to leave for personal reasons, and also the Lord had asked me to leave. So I left home anyway, left the job. I went back to my grandparents in Ballinahinch, where I currently live now. And God blessed me with a job 6 days later, which was totally amazing. And I was working away anyway in the Millbrook Hotel in Ballinahinch. I enjoyed the job, so I did. But things started to get a bit tough there. And going back to what I always wanted to do, and what I always wanted to be, was a lorry driver, because I always looked at my daddy as my role model, to be quite honest with you. He was a lorry driver for 5 or 6 years before he came home to the farm, through his father dying on a scrapyard of a heart attack. So he came back home to help my uncle, and they took over the farm from him then. So I was okay. I remember always from a wee fella looking at the pictures of him driving, and I just said, "That's who I want to be, that's what I want to do." And I was alright anyway. I got a lot of money gathered up together. I went and done my test in Portadown. I got my class 1, and after that I said, "That's not enough, I want to fill the licence." So I went and done my bus test as well. So I was alright anyway, and I was mad keen to get into driving. So I gave my friend a hand at the oil, Mr. John Hunter, DH Fuels. Don't shiver, we deliver. So if you want oil, go to DH Fuels, best about. So I remember giving John Hunter a hand and at the oil, and it was a good crack, and I just says, "This is for me." I really loved it. And it happened so randomly. Somebody came into the yard, and that person knew of a job going in Lisburn Fuels in Bondi. So I was okay. John put in a good word for me. I got hired, and I just got the job I always wanted to do. So I was okay. I was working away a lot of oil, and things were going great. Home life was starting to get a lot better than what it was. My family could eventually see that it was for real. It wasn't some sort of a phase I went through about being saved. So I just kept my head down and driving away. Things were going very, very well, to be quite honest, until about 8 months ago. I started to feel desperate pain, quite honest. I didn't want to do anything about it because I hate the doctors. They love me that much, they always send me letters to keep going to them, but I ignore them. When I was born 6 weeks premature, I always had a kidney problem. So I suspect it was a kidney problem because that's where the pain was. So I went till Dunure, to Crazy Hill. Daisy Hill, sorry. I went to a kidney consultant and with my dad, and he went and checked the whole thing out. I got an ultrasound done, and a shocking thing came up in the results. The consultant said to me, sorry to tell you, sir, but the kidney you have, you've got kidney failure, sure you do. My kidney was at 60% at that time. That's the limit of what your body can cope with before your kidney goes into stress. So it was a bit of a kick in the teeth, to be quite honest, since I only have the one anyway, and it's failing. So he said to me, if you don't get a kidney in 2 years, you'll be 6 foot under. So that was hard to take. I felt very lost, to be quite honest. But in a way, I sort of laughed into myself. I says, Flip, that's a good joke, consultant. Can you tell me another one, you know? And I seen it for myself on the screen, my scan, and it wasn't a joke. So I turned to the drawing board, and I says, God, listen, what's going on here? So I don't know what's going on. What's the crack here? And I was all right, sorry. That was all right. I just prayed and prayed and prayed for him to sort the whole thing out. I remember in the waiting room that day, my daddy said, without hesitation, says, if I'm your match, I'll be your donor. He says, I'll be with you to the end. And it just broke my heart too, to be honest. Because I know I'm the only one saved in my family. And for him to come out with something like that, it blew my mind, to be honest. So, that was alright. I didn't really accept that it was happening to me. The kidney thing, so I just went back to working normal. To be honest, I started working crazy hours and not taking my breaks because my work was the only thing that could distract me from reality. But throughout that time, I stood backwards to the Lord. I blanked him out, not deliberately, but it's just the way everyday life comes at you and tries to distract you from the main purpose. So I took my eyes off the Lord and thought work was going to sort it all out for me. But that wasn't the case until about 7 or 8 weeks ago. I started to get really bad pains again. And this time I felt really, really bad, really worse than ever. So one Sunday after church here, I go to church in fact, by the way. I went home as normal to Castle Man. I would go home in the weekend. I would usually go on a Saturday night and stay there Saturday night and Sunday to see my family. I'd like to catch up with them. And I went home and seen my family, and then I went back to Ballinahinch. The pain started to get excruciating, so I just decided to go to bed early that night and sleep it off. But in the middle of the night, I was just crying in pain, quite honest. I went to get up to go to the toilet. I lost the power of my legs. I couldn't get out of my bed. I was crying for help, and I had to actually get help to go to the toilet. Very degrading for a young person, like. And I was stood over the hospital anyway, and sat me out, and he says to me, your kidney function here has dropped 45%. I says, you need to be sorted out here. So I went in anyway, and I got a heap of drugs put under me, and a heap of rest. And that really turned me to the Lord. It made me realise, as a human being, how weak we really are. You know, we're just flesh at the end of the day. And I turned to the Lord, and I just said, Lord, listen, I've tried my best. I can't sort this problem out. I need you to. For anyone who knows me, Roy, I'll back you up on this one. I try to be very organised, have everything in order. I know what I'm doing systematically. I like routine. I'm very guilty of that. So that was okay. I just said to God, listen, I've tried. I need you now. And through those, I was off for about six weeks, and I prayed and prayed, and gradually the pain started to go away. I went and got checked out for going back to work. My kidney function was to 52%. That's just through the Lord and through prayer, nothing else. The pain left me. I was fit and ready again to go back to work. I went back to work. I love being out in my lorry, so that's where I always wanted to be. But those 6 weeks were one of the best times I've had spiritually with the Lord, where I couldn't move for myself, there was no distractions in the road. I went and turned to my Bible and prayed to the Lord personally, and he just showed me the way in that. And I was okay, back to work again. My kidney levels rose, and to be honest, I can stand here tonight and say I'm 90% pain free. I've power back my legs actually to stand and walk, doing normal things, so just all praise to him for that. And back to work anyway, things is going pretty alright now, very good, just driving away, but that really has taught me a lesson. Like I said earlier on, how much we really need the Lord. Just want to share a Bible verse that popped up to me whenever I was sick. For anybody here tonight, I don't know what situations you're all in or whatever, this Bible verse really stuck to me. It's actually the phone screen here for this. It's Titus 1:2. You can rest in my promise of eternal life, for I cannot lie. What a promise that is. For somebody who can't lie, that's just mind-blowing. It blew my mind because I know at the end of the day, he's in control, regardless of what happens. And he's just brought that peace back on my life again. And it's really made me stronger in my faith and to keep going with the Lord. So I just wanted to share a slight message as well the Lord has been putting in my heart. I just want to say to Christians tonight, be the example of a Christian, because you don't know who you're witnessing to. I went to Tafford Gardening qualification. I'm still waiting on the certificate 4 years later. But I gained the best qualification ever of giving my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone in the class, who, a Christian right in there, who took care for my soul and led me in the way that I should be walking with the Lord, and I want to personally thank him for that, for taking that time and sticking with me. And just want to say, be the example, because in this lost world, people are looking for hope, but they don't really know what the hope is. But we know what the hope is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do anything without him. I can't stand here tonight without him. I can't speak here without him tonight. Before I came on this stage, I was a nervous wreck, but because I've never given my testimony personally before, I was always afraid for 3 years because of what people thought of me and my background. But I just want to say, in this world, we can't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. God has given us the guidance of going out to the lost and telling people the truth. Because at the end of the day, they need to hear it. Like, I know we save one of my family, and it's hard, don't get me wrong. I'd love to see them all saved. So through my kidney diagnosis, I can see the goodness in it. I don't see it as a hassle or a failure at all, or I don't see it in a bad way. It's actually one of the best things that's actually happened to me as a person, spiritually and physically. And I just want to say, share the gospel wherever you can. I've always been afraid myself, but this message is also for me too, you know, to be bold in your faith. Don't be afraid, because at the end of the day, God doesn't want you to be afraid. There's a Bible verse saying, people kill the body, but not the spirit, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. So really, I just want to say a big thank you to especially two people here tonight. That's Mr. Roy Graham down the back there. I thank him for always being there for me. He's like a brother to me, to be quite honest. I'm looking forward to getting back to racing in March. Number 59 will get back out onto the grid. Hopefully it doesn't come off this year. So we're looking forward to racing. I want to thank Charlotte Hughes as well. She's been like a wee mummy to me. I suppose that's where I get my good looks and my height from. So I just want to thank them personally for sticking by me, and they've been very, very close to me, and I can always bounce things off them. For I wanted to keep things under wrap. I don't like standing on stage telling the testimony or that. I don't like making a fuss, so I actually kept the whole thing under wraps until about a few weeks ago when I stood up in church and told everybody what was going on. So I just want to thank them especially. They've always been there for me. All my friends here tonight, I'll not name everybody in case I miss one out, I don't want to offend you. So I thank all my friends here tonight for just being here to give me support. And just means a lot. You're all part of the backroom team, as I call you. So just thank you very much. Thanks very much for listening. God bless. Keep it up.